Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everyone today to Baptist Christian Church. And if you're visiting with us today, there on the behind the pews there in front of you, you can fill out one of those cards and put it in the offering plate. We're glad to see John and Sue Drexler here with us today. So, we got a lot of opportunities this week, so you might want to read over them and just keep everything in mind. Today at 9:30, we have Sunday school for all ages, and we encourage everyone to stay for that. We got Pastor Rich's class will be studying in Acts, and then here, I think it's in Acts, and here they'll be studying the principles of worship. So we just encourage you to stay, and we'll get you through the right classes. Also, for Monday is set up for Crusaders Club. They're going to need a lot of help, so especially men's, if you got the opportunity to come up and help. This year it's going to be set up here, so they're going to have to carry everything from the old church over here. So make sure that we get plenty of help to get that done. And also, out on the bulletin, there's a sign-up sheet for candy. They need candy for that, and they need lots of candy, so make sure you get signed up for that so the kids will have plenty of candy to reward them for their good works they've done this year. Also, Tuesday night is a very important missions committee meeting, so make sure that you're to that. And if you can't be, let Pastor Rich know. And also on Wednesday night is Bible study. They're studying the book of Isaiah. And then, like I said, Thursday night is a carnival. It's a market night. Okay, also next Sunday will be the Crusader Sunday, and if you look around and you see some people that's not here today, try to get a hold of them, and let's try to fill the church up to support the kids for their hard work and all their Bible verses and stuff they learned. I'm sure they'd really appreciate it if we had a big crowd. And also for next Sunday, instead of having pizza, you're going to have Spanish hot dogs, so you might want to change that. Memory verse for this week is in Proverbs 2:4. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here and have come to worship this morning. And we're glad that you have taken the time and consider this an important place to be. I want to remind all of the Sunday school teachers that next Sunday, there'll be no Sunday school. We go straight from here to eat. Yes, ma'am. Exactly. Hey, it affects different people different ways. Okay? See? So remember that. No Sunday school next week. And do come. Invite your friends. You know what? This is a good time to have folks come and kind of introduce them. They can see kind of what goes on with the young people. And it's kind of non-threatening. And you know they'll hear the gospel. And so it's a good time to invite them to come and be a part of it. Okay? You'll notice that on the 19th is a wild game feast. And we'd like for you to come be a part of that. And if you don't like wild game, it's okay. We have tame game too. And so there's something for everybody. Did you happen to see the budget status? Huh? Amen. Yeah, that's okay. We can do that. Yeah, I think we can do that once in a while. Yeah. And you know what? You know what? That happens for two reasons. Number one, you folks are faithful and consistent in your giving. And that's the most important thing. Second of all, it's like that because all of us are very careful in how not only we spend the money, but how we watch things around here and make sure lights are turned off, you know, all of those kind of things. And it all plays together. And this is what happens. And that's kind of one way God shows his faithfulness to people who trust him. Okay? Do you all like the new projector? You got to come up here to see it, and then you go like that, okay? And as soon as we figure out how to use it, we'll show you, okay? But it's all in. The hearing assist is in. And if I trust that that's out, and I know how many of those transmitters there are, or receivers there are. So if I see more than that number, I'll know you're not listening to me. And if I see you going like this, that ain't me either. Huh? But just a thanks to all the men who came this past week and helped. They did a lot of work to make sure everything was right. You might notice the fans are working again, a couple of new fans put up, everything's the way it should be. And it's all because of your faithfulness and ministry here. It's just all part of the good thing that the Lord is doing here. Let's bow our heads now and ask God to come and minister to us. Let's go to prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have shared with us, not just in this day already, but those that you have shared and showered upon us all week long. How glad we are, Father, to be gathered as a family in Christ to worship you, to bow our heads and our hearts before you and allow you, Almighty God, to speak to us from your word. We would pray and ask in this hour that you and you alone would be honored and exalted, that it is you and you alone who speaks to our hearts through your word. And Father, we would ask you to change our lives forever. It is our privilege to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to the teaching of our Heavenly Father. Minister to us, we ask. And we thank you for the blessing of sharing these tithes and offerings with you to use in furthering your kingdom here on earth. We love you, our Father. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, take the one in the pew in front of you. Turn to Nehemiah. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read the first 5 verses. Will you stand together as we read the Word of God? Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And when the 7th month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. On his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Milchijah, Hashem, Hashbadnadna, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above him. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Please remain standing for our hymn. Let's pray together. Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, God who is from everlasting to everlasting, we come into your presence this morning with grateful hearts, and we thank you again for this privilege to turn aside from all those things that normally fill our daily lives, to sit quietly before you, allow you, through the preaching of your word and the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to teach us. Thank you, Father, for the great salvation that makes that possible. Thank you for your great love, and thank you for your great patience with us. This morning, we would ask you to forgive us for our sins. We know that they're forgiven in our salvation, but our Father, in these past days, knowingly, wantingly, willingly, we have chosen against you. And for that, we ask you to forgive us. We pray this morning that as we look at this portion of your word, you would help us more than anything to desire to experience a true spiritual revival that starts within our own hearts and then spreads to the hearts of others. We pray for our Father that you would help us to rebuild our faith, to learn to fear you, to honor you, to glorify you first and foremost in all our lives. Because our Father, you've already done so much for us. And in this room, there are those this morning who are carrying burdens, heavy burdens. And you know them. You know them perfectly. And you already know exactly how you've planned to deliver those folks, how you've planned to walk them through the valley of the shadow of darkness, how you will strengthen and encourage them and teach them. And Father, I pray their hearts would respond to your leadership. So we pray for strength and patience and endurance. We pray for courage. And we pray, our Father, that as we sit under the hearing of the word of God, that our lives will be forever changed. And so we give you this time. And we pray that you will help us to hear this with the intent and with the realization that we're coming to your table. And so we pray that in these moments you'll speak to our hearts and help us to be sure we are able to come. Minister to us as only you can do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Perhaps you heard on the news this morning about the new sign going up in Indianapolis along 465 that says, "You don't need God to hope." And you see, you don't need God to hope. You don't need God to love. Two other things. I'm sorry, I don't remember. And it's for the Council for, it's from the Council for Inquiry. Now, that's a different name for human secularism. It is a humanist secular group sponsoring that. You know what? That ought to make us mad enough to flood the country with signs that say, "There is a God and you will answer to him." I'm not going to go there because I'm just really furious about that. But guys, those of us that enjoy shooting guns ought to go down there, shouldn't we? Now, for those of you that happen to hear this on the internet, I don't advocate that. I know we can't do that. It just irritates me. But you know what? That so vividly tells us publicly and reinforces the fact that as individuals, as Christians, and as a nation, we need spiritual revival. Our hearts need to be turned back to God. We do need to fear the Lord. I mean, that's physical proof that there is no fear of God. And they'll say the Constitution allows them to do that because of freedom of speech. I personally think the men that wrote the Constitution would really cringe, and if they could be here, they would say, "Oh, no, that's not what we had in mind." And I know it's not what God has in mind. But, beloved, things like that are visible evidence of Roman chapter 1, where Paul says that even though people know there is a God, they refuse to believe and accept that fact. They deny him. So apostasy is alive and well in the United States, and it's functioning actually right here. And as you and I consider some of the reasons that revival is necessary, having lost the fear of God, having lost our passion for the Word, having lost our passion for being missionaries, having put God in second place, we have to be honest with ourselves and admit that if revival were ever necessary, it's necessary now. And it's necessary here, even in this room. You see, we have to come to grips with the truth that revival is not my job as your pastor. By the way, it's not God's job either. So if it's not mine, it's not God's, who does that leave? You. Boy, I'm glad I'm up here. No. Listen, as a Christian now, I'm just as responsible for it as you are. True spiritual revival happens in a heart where there is personal and individual responsibility to put God as sovereign in your life. True revival comes when a heart is wakened to the true biblical fear of God and all that we've talked about in that respect. When a Christian allows God to bring revival to their heart, God does a wonderful thing. He often awakens that heart to a whole new perspective on Scripture, to a whole new vision, to a whole new understanding deep from within, a knowledge of God and all that pertains to God. Then God causes that revival to spread from individual to individual. It causes you to have a desire to reach out to others. Do you think we have a choice in all this? If you answered no, you're correct. If you answered yes, you're correct. It's called freedom of choice. Can you choose? No. Yes, you can, and many are doing that. You have to remember, in all things, all the time, everywhere, God never forces his will on us. You see, if God forced his will on us, that would be slavery. God is not in the slavery business. He's in the freedom business. God frees us from the slavery, from bondage of sin. Now, when he does that, and when we allow God to minister as he wants to, we of our own free will then say, I want to be a slave to Christ, kind of like Paul. And so we don't do it physically, but we become bond servants. We allow that little piercing there in our ear as a symbol that says, I am a slave to Christ by my own choice. It's what I want to be. You have to remember also now, listen, you have to remember also that the choices you make now determine the quality of your life now, here in this life, and it also determines your rewards later on. So it's important. So we've studied several reasons why revival is necessary. So I want to deal with the question now for the next few weeks, what makes revival happen? If we understand it's necessary, if we understand we need it, then we want to consider what makes it happen, and there are several things that are necessary. But one of the most important things that's the starting point is a hunger for God's Word. Now, that's not number one. That's just where it has to start. Okay? It's a hunger for God's Word. Now, once we understand that, and we wonder, okay, how does that come about? What is a hunger for God's Word? What are the results that would show from that? If I'm hungry for God's Word, how does that, what does that look like in my daily life, Pastor? Number one, it will look like a desire to be filled with the Word. A desire to be filled with the Word. One of the most revealing truths that Jesus taught was this. It's in Mark 7. It appears in other places too, where Jesus said this. What's in your heart is what you are. He says, washing your hands doesn't make you clean. Following traditions would make you clean. He said, whatever you put in your mouth does what it's supposed to do, and it's taken care of. But he said, what comes out of your mouth originates in your heart. And what's in your heart is what you really are. And listen carefully, listen carefully. It's really very simple when you boil it down to the lowest common denominator. God either sovereignly rules your entire life or he does not. Your day either begins and ends, and everything in between starts in God, from God, in Christ, or it doesn't, period. And we all know the answer to that. We all know what the truth and reality is, don't we? Sure we do. And America has told us and shows us every day what we're filled with, and it's not the Word of God. We're a nation of the wealthiest, fattest people in the world. And yet at the same time, we live in poverty and we're starving to death. And at this, we're a nation that is consumed with eating snack food, and fast food, and fried food, and fat food. And at the same time we're doing that, we're funding a multi-billion dollar industry of diet pills and diet drinks and diet bars and chocolate bars, and we've even invented rings to cut off our stomachs or to block our stomachs so we can continue to eat what we want and at the same time lose weight. Huh? Right? You know what we're doing? We're figuring out ways to continue living a life of indulgence and not have to suffer or worry about the consequences. But you know what? Consequences have a funny way of showing up, don't they? No matter what. I don't know where the phrase came from, but we're a nation of junk food junkies. And the sad truth is, beloved, that everything I just said about us physically is true about us spiritually. We're trying to live on spiritual junk food. We've lost our hunger for the Word of God. We feed 6 days a week on junk of the world. We do it through TVs and movies and the internet. We do it through video games and tech toys and catalogs and newspapers, magazines, and even some things we call Christian books. Now, they're okay, but they're not Scripture. And then when Sunday comes, we're so full of junk food that we don't want the bread and water of life. We don't want the Word of God. And we give Scripture a passing glance, and we say, well, that's good enough. And spiritually, what we want is, we want God to meet us on our own terms while we're going through the motions. And we call it religion. And we try to say, hey, you know what? We're okay with God. See, that's where we come face to face with this idea that Jesus said, it's what comes out of your heart that matters. Let me ask you something. Think about this. Think about a ratio, if you will, for a minute. In this past week, what did you intake from the world in any form? What's the ratio of that compared to what you intook from the Word of God? Where's the greater intake? Now, the answer to that tells you about your heart, but you knew about that a minute ago, didn't you? Do we intend to do that? Well, I could be nice and say, no, not really. We don't intend to, but we do. We make choices. We make choices. I don't have time, Pastor. Then turn TV off. I don't have time, Pastor. Lay your iPod or whatever it is you use aside. We kind of found out the danger of that because I'm not going to tell you which grandkid. That might get him in trouble if he came here. Had a birthday, and for his birthday, all his friends got together and bought him an iTouch. Okay? So he opened it up, and since the time he opened it up, here's how he sleeps. And he's forgotten his name. So his dad finally got so frustrated with him, he says, I'm going to throw that thing away. And he says, okay, do it. Dad caught himself and said, that ain't going to work. You know? But you understand? We're so distracted by everything in our life. The plan of Satan is working very well. You see, most of us that are old enough remember when Nikita Khrushchev sat in the UN banging his shoe and he said, we will bury you. But do you remember what he said next? You remember his next line? But we won't fire a shot to do it. Now, what we see isn't communism, it's sin. It's the effect of Satan. And we're being filled as Christians on the food of the world because it's more desirable to us than the Word of God. You see, the food and the milk that the world has is whole stuff, whole milk. It's full of sugar and fat and all of that other stuff, cholesterol and MSG and woof. What's the Word of God? Fat-free. It's the Word, it's the bread, it's the water of life. And beloved, if revival is going to happen, the first thing that we have to do is hunger and thirst after righteousness, which comes from the Word of God, and it starts there with the desire to be filled with the Word. So ask yourself this question, what is it that I'm full of? Okay? And we need to be filled with the Word of God. It has to start there. Now, when we get that desire and we start to feed on the Word, the second thing that happens is this. Number two, we then have a desire to be satisfied through the Word. Satisfied through the Word. Why is it we eat? Well, we're hungry. And we eat until we're satisfied, right? Now, we've kind of redesigned things a little bit. Friday, I went to the school and got to read Dr. Seuss to one of the classes. And when I started, I went in, there's a smell of popcorn. And there's a bag about that big sitting on the table with pop and, no, there wasn't any pop, I'm sorry, but it was lemonade and then fruit drinks and such. And they had ice cream and everything there, you know, and cupcakes. And I told the class, I said, fourth grade's tough. And I said, it's changed a lot. 150 years ago when I went to school, the refreshments we got was lukewarm milk and stale crackers. Anybody remember that? Huh? Teacher'd go over and get the milk off the radiator? See? And I said, what's up with this? And one of the little kids said, well, we did a play. And I said, see, even that's different. You call it a play now, we called it recess. And we have learned, we've re-spelled satisfied, S-T-U-F-F-E-D, stuffed, which is the King James. See, we eat beyond satisfaction, and we eat till we're just way too full. And there is a need to eat, but anything that we eat doesn't satisfy us. And listen, this is really simple. Beloved, please understand, God has so designed His Word that when you and I come to it and we open the pages, you know Isaiah 55 says that my word does not return to me void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which I send it forth? The way that happens is Hebrews 4:12, which says, it's that one that says, I think, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts and divides to beyond the joints and the marrow. In other words, it gets beyond the physical, and it goes clear into your heart, and it discerns and understands and knows the motives and intents of your heart. God has designed this book so that when you open it as a human being, it fills that God-shaped void that is created in each one of us because we're created in the image and likeness of God. And God has designed His Word, His salvation, His way of life, and everything about God to satisfy us, listen, completely, listen, perpetually, listen, and permanently. And it's only this that satisfies. Did you know that when your body experiences something, that sensory experience is immediately recorded and remembered? And we are designed in such a way so that when we experience something, and it doesn't make any difference what level it is, if it appeals to us, we want to experience it again, but we want to experience it at a little higher level. That's why a drug addict is never satisfied with just a little bit. They keep wanting more and more and more and more. And that's the same with any situation, including food. Okay? It's that way with physical intimacy. God designed it that way. God designed it to be used only in marriage so that the couple is free to keep experiencing it at different heights, at different levels. But when we experience something from the world, our body says, "Ooh, I like that. That was fun. Let's have some more." The whole point is this. You can eat it till you can't eat anymore. You can consume it. You can take it in till you can't take in anymore. And I don't care what it is, you name it. But it will not satisfy you very long till you want more. And it's an awful way to live. Now, listen. You come to the Word of God, and you begin to take it in, and you say, "Wow, that was pretty cool. I'd like to have more of that." And it works that same way. But, beloved, let me tell you something. The most amazing thing is that when the Word of God gets to a certain level in you, you discover, hey, that feels good. I'm satisfied. You're not too full. You're not too empty. It's just right. And when you get to that point of satisfaction, and something from the world comes along at the same level and says, "Remember me? Come here. Remember how good this was?" You say, "No, I'm satisfied right here." Because part of the satisfaction of the Word of God is that it so fills you with a desire to, with a desire to be filled, to be satisfied, that you don't want whatever it is over here that's temporary. You want this permanent thing. And slowly but surely, if you have a consistent desire to be filled, as you are filled with the Word of God, you continually become satisfied with the Word of God. Remember, it was Jesus that says, eat and drink what I'm offering you, and you'll never hunger. Wouldn't that be nice? There's a diet you can live with. So, beloved, again, you have to ask yourself the question, am I satisfied? Can I be satisfied with what God offers me? Do I need this stuff out here from the world? Do I need power? Do I need prestige? Do I need control? Do I need to hold that grudge? Do I need to be me, number one? No, you don't. No. And it is, listen, it is the filling that brings the satisfaction. It is that satisfaction that causes us to say, I don't need that. I'm satisfied. You folks that have been on a cruise, no, you can't just get on a cruise and start eating. You can't. You got to pace yourself. I mean, you got to work it out, okay? We learned this last time, when you go on a cruise, you get on as a passenger. Most of the time, you get off as cargo. A lot of you look like you've been cruising. So do I. See? You have to be satisfied. And beloved, let me tell you something. There is not one thing outside this book, that will satisfy you eternally, perpetually, completely. Nothing. If you want to be satisfied, and you want to be satisfied forever, and you want to say, I have no need, then you must first start with a desire to be filled. And you must have a desire then to be satisfied with the Word. And that satisfaction is the perfect satisfaction. Now, beloved, listen. When both of those things happen, number three kicks in. Now, you cannot desire number three unless, with all your heart, you desire to be filled and satisfied with the Word of God. Because it is that filling and that satisfaction that will bring a desire to be changed by the Word of God. A desire to be changed by the Word of God. When I turned 50, my doctor looked at me and he said, Rich, you need to make some changes in what you're eating and the way you're eating and your exercise program if you want to see 51. Well, that was appealing at that point. So I said, what do I need to do? And he says, buddy, you need to drop about 40 pounds. And I said, I don't have 40 pounds to drop. He said, turn around. Look. Look down. You can do it. I happened to be in a position where I, when I went to work, I went to the dietitian that worked at the healthcare center. And I said, look, I'm not old yet, but I am thinking it wouldn't be all that bad. Would you help me? And she said, yes. And so she did a lot of stuff, asked a lot of questions and things like that. A couple days, she came back. She says, here's your diet. This'll do what your doctor wants you to do. And I said, cool. And she said, Rich, wait a minute. I said, what? She said, if you follow that diet, you'll lose the weight. But you'll only keep it off if what you're doing becomes a whole new way of looking at food and exercise. It has to become a part of your life. It's not something you do to lose 40 pounds and then go back to the way you were. This is a change in lifestyle. Well, she could have gone all day without telling me that. So I went home and I said, okay, here we go. And a year later, I went back to the doctor, and I had actually lost 44 pounds. And he said, "What did you do?" Now, that'll give you a lot of confidence in your doctor, won't it? Huh? What did you do? "Well, Doc, I did what you told me to. And by the way, you should too." Because he was just... he was a little stocky, you know? And you, at that point, I had leverage. Okay? Now, you know what? I did what the doctor told me to do to take the weight off. But I did what the dietitian told me to do to keep it off. And beloved, you need to come to the point in your life where this is your only source of spiritual growth. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot come in here once a week and let this be your spiritual nourishment. You cannot whiz through a daily devotional and expect to be filled and satisfied. You cannot follow a reading chart to get through the Bible in a year and expect to be filled and satisfied and changed. We go back. All of this, see, the beauty of this thing that I want you to see is all of this ties together, and it all goes back to what John Tierney told you from James chapter 2. You can't just read it. You have to do it. You have to change. And God will change you. Now, listen carefully. Remember this. God is infinitely wise, and He is all knowledge, He is all power, and He is always with you. So if you want to change, God knows exactly how to change you in the very best way for you, and He has the ability to help you through that change so that it's most beneficial to you, it's easiest for you, it is guaranteed success for you, and it is to your highest good. Now, said that way in this context doesn't sound all that bad, does it? The problem is, once you walk out those doors, you're in enemy territory again. The war is on. You cannot say, "I went to church. I had my quiet time. I read the Bible," and count that as change. Change means I look at the diet, and I say, "Okay, I can no longer live on Krispy Kreme jelly donuts. I can't be eating supersized fries, Big Macs, and shakes every day. I can't live on fried food. I can't live on junk food very long. I need to make a permanent change. So I may need to cut out some of the junk of the world. You know, I may find it necessary to give up a half hour of television in order to spend that in the Word. I may find it necessary to take something out so that I can put something in. I haven't had a Big Mac in I don't know how long, but I have had a Krispy Kreme jelly donut. But you know what? It's a treat." The doctor said this. He said, "Rich, you can eat anything you want. Just be really careful how you eat the junk food." And when you decide, "God, it's time, I listened to you, and I did the change." Does that mean you have to give up life? No. Actually, that's when life really starts. It is amazing how the things that you think are important become so unimportant. And you find that you have all the fun and excitement and life as you never knew it before. Beloved, it's the truth. Again, I'll tell you this. Go find somebody that you think is walking with the Lord. Their life shows it. You just know they're close to the Lord. They understand. You go talk with them and say, "Are you filled? Are you satisfied? What, have you changed? Yes. Was it easy? No, not all the time. Because we can't keep doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. That is insanity. And if you want your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, that might be stretching it. That wishing for great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren to grow up might be stretching it beyond the rapture. I don't know, but it could be. The point is this. Satan is alive and well, and you know he's working, don't you? That's obvious. And he's not quitting in any way. Look at the way he's working on those representatives. Forget the party. Nobody's doing what they ought to be doing. My question is this. What are we doing as Christians? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Revival is not something the preacher does. Revival is not something you expect out of the deacons. Revival is an absolute necessity in the heart of every Christian. And I don't care where you are now, we all need to work toward a higher level. And it'll only happen it starts with a hunger for the Word, a hunger to be filled, a hunger to be satisfied, a desire to be changed by the Word. And you know what? If you're in this room and you're breathing, you have the ability to let God change you. If you're saved, if you belong to God, He's already got the plan worked out perfect.